Our true desire is for his spirit to fill this place this morning. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. If you could remain standing just for a few minutes, I'd like to, once the musicians get settled in, I'd like to pray again for the lesson. I'll introduce the two verses. It'll be found in Joel chapter 1, verse 13 and verse 14, as you find yourselves there. But I'd like to pray one more time for the service. If we could lift our hands and begin to call on the Lord and ask him to bless the teaching today. Hallelujah, Lord. We come to you this morning asking that you would anoint your infallible word. We ask that it would run swiftly through the congregation, dear Lord. Let it illuminate our minds. Let it bring revelation in this house. I ask that you anoint me today, dear Lord. Let my delivery be effective, dear Lord. I ask for an invocation of expectation today. Can we give him a hand clap in the name of Jesus? Hallelujah, Jesus. Hallelujah. The Bible gives us many stories with a series of events that can apply to our present day matters in our lives. My mission today is to tell the story of the prophet Joel, to lift spiritual insight from the text that could be applied to our current situations and as individuals in our church. What happened to this group of people, what happened to this group of God's people does not differ from what happens today to God's people. So what happened some 3,000 years ago in the Bible is continuing to happen today. As some foundation for Joel for the lesson, the book Joel is found in the Old Testament. It's in the Minor Prophets. It's a short book, 3 chapters, 63 verses in total. But the content is rich, and we'll see that today. Joel's father is introduced in the opening verses of chapter 1. His name is Pethuel, and it means the vision of God, while Joel's name means Jehovah is God. So the vision of God gave birth to Jehovah is God. That's going to be very important. It always starts in the mind of Christ. It always starts in the mind of God, and then it's spoken forth. So in Joel chapter 1, verse 13, gird yourselves and lament, ye priests. How, ye ministers of the altar, come, lie all night in sackcloth, ye ministers of my God. For the meat offering and the drink offering is withholden from the house of your God. Verse 14 is my key verse. Sanctify ye a fast. Call a solemn assembly. Gather the elders and all the inhabitants of the land into the house of the Lord your God and cry unto the Lord. You may be seated in the name of Jesus. My subject today is the prophet Joel's recipe for revival. The prophet Joel's recipe for revival. Recipes are instructions for someone who desires to repeat as close as possible what the originator of the document has created. The importance of following steps in order can ensure that the outcome be very similar to what the original item was. You would not want to put a raw ingredient in after you've done all the cooking, or put too little or not enough of something like salt. It would be too salty or too bland. Following the recipe down to the T is of the utmost importance to have a repeated result. There are 3 ingredients in verse 14 that I will be focusing on today. They are fasting, weeping, and mourning. Fasting, weeping, which is a broken spirit, and mourning. Then the Spirit of God can be poured out and the church turns to the Lord in revival. In Joel chapter 1, verse 4, we see, that which the palmer worm hath left hath the locust eaten, and that which the locust hath left hath the cankerworm eaten, and that which the cankerworm hath left hath the caterpillar eaten. The nation of Israel, God's chosen people, were a carnal nation. They needed to see signs and wonders to follow God or turn back to the Lord. The Red Sea, the stopping of the sun and it going backwards. Manna, they needed physical, not the spiritual or the unseen. They needed to have signs. Here they find themselves in a place where their crops or the things which help to sustain them have been ravished by 4 different infestations of pest, each one devouring the crop until nothing is left, and the next pest coming forth and picking up where they left off. In this dispensation of time, Israel had prophets. Prophets bring God to the people. Thus saith the Lord. A priest or a preacher brings people to God. So as the prophet came, he was bringing God to the people. In this day, right now, as I'm teaching, I'm bringing the people to God. So Joel records that the crops are being destroyed, and it's happening in four waves. Whatever the first one leaves, the second one devours, and so on and so forth until the land is desolate. God will always operate in spaces where there is a need. He is a God of fulfilling needs. There has to be a situation where God could show himself mighty. There has to be a need. Dropping back down to verse 14, we see the plan or the recipe laid out. Sanctify ye a fast. Call a solemn assembly. Gather the elders and all the inhabitants of the land into the house of the Lord your God and cry unto the Lord. That first ingredient is fasting. The definition of fasting is to abstain from food. My little girl, my four-year-old, thought that fasting was eating too fast. She said, I'm not eating too fast. I'm eating slow, Mom. I want to have candy. But fasting is to abstain from food. That means that you're pushing the plate. In Matthew chapter 6, verse 16 and 18, moreover, when ye fast, be not as the hypocrites of a sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces, that they may appear unto men to fast. Verily, I say unto you, they have their reward. But thou, when thou fastest, anoint thine head and wash thy face, that thou appear not unto men to fast, but unto thy Father, which is in secret. And thy Father, which seeth in secret, shall reward thee openly. We are not fasting for bragging rights or to become a spectacle to outsiders. What we do in secret, the Lord will reward openly. So, fasting gives us a spiritual authority as we move into prayer. While prayer alone can accomplish the requested needs to be made before the throne of God, prayer with fasting is a powerful combination that terrifies all of hell and gets the attention of the Lord. The first ingredient in revival is fasting. We cannot serve two masters, and flesh cannot glory in the presence of God. Matthew 6 and 24, no man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. Ye cannot serve God and mammon. And right here, it's very explicit in detail. It's one or the other. It's not 10% serving the world, 90% serving God. You cannot serve one and serve the other, or you will love one and you will hate the other. Who are we serving today? Who are we serving? Are we serving God? Are we serving man? Are we serving somewhat man and somewhat God? And is it 100%? Are we 100% serving one or the other? Are we 100%? Joshua chapter 24, verse 15. And if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites, in whose land ye dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Joshua makes the statement on who he's going to serve, and it will take that. Who are we serving today? As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. I love the spirit of Joshua. In the middle of the battle, the Lord came to him, and he didn't recognize who the Lord was, and he says, are you for me or are you against me? If the church would develop that mindset to ask, are you for me or are you against me? I want to know where we stand. I want to know who are you serving? I'm serving the Lord. Me and my house will serve the Lord. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 29, that no flesh should glory in his presence. That no flesh should glory in his presence. An experience with God requires things from an individual. Serving or seeking after fleshly desires will not get you in his presence, according to this scripture. Fasting establishes rules of engagement. When a choice is made to starve out the flesh and time is spent enriching the spirit man through prayer and fasting, we put God on 100% alert as a sign of commitment to him sustaining us. As we pray and as we fast, we let God know we are serious about what we're asking and the needs we have in our lives. In Galatians chapter 5, verse 19, now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these. And I'll run through these, but these are the works of the flesh. Fleshly attributes: adultery, sexual immorality, fornication, which is impurity, uncleanness, that's sensuality, lasciviousness, or lust, Idolatry. If the first thing you do in the morning is look at your phone, that's an idol. Idolatry. So, witchcraft, hatred, variance. I read out of the King James versions, or the King James Version, and at times these definitions are hard to understand. But variance is contentions, to be contentious, to have an ulterior motive behind how you feel about others, to be contentious. Emulations, which is jealousy. Wrath, which is an outburst. Can we control our tongue, that small rudder in the ship, or are we unable to and we have outbursts for no reason? Strife, that's self-ambition. Seditions, that's dissension. Dissension among the ranks. Is the thrust, are we behind the shepherd of the church, or are we having dissension among the ranks? Heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings. I won't tell you what revelings are, but it's not good. It's not good if you look in the New Living Testament. Fasting helps us identify these areas and quench those desires in our lives. If you are guilty, and everyone in this room is guilty because we are born in the flesh of any of these, as we begin to fast, it helps us to identify those areas that we're focusing on in our lives, and it helps us to quench those areas in our life. Spiritual attributes, love, joy, peace, which there's half as many spiritual attributes as there are fleshly attributes. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, that's patience. Are we patient? Are we patient with our family? Are we patient with our coworkers? Are we patient with ourselves? Gentleness, which is kindness, goodness, faith, temperance, which is self-control. As I began to study this, I handwrite everything in a journal, and I had a row. I had two rows, or two columns, rather, not rows. I had two columns, and I was able to look at the fleshly attributes right alongside the spiritual attributes. And right next to adultery would be love. You cannot have true love if you're operating in adultery. You can't, and that really... You cannot have joy if you're operating in fornication. You can't have spiritual joy if you're fornicating. You can't have peace if you're unclean. If you're a sensual person, there's no peace in your mind. Long-suffering. You can't be lustful and be long-suffering. Idolatry, gentleness. If you have an idol, you can't be gentle. But I looked at these and compared them, and they're countermeasures. Love would be a countermeasure to adultery. How do you overcome adultery? Through love, through the love of God. And the spiritual gifts are countermeasures. Galatians 5, 16 and 17. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would. These two, the flesh and the spirit, are in complete opposition to each other, and they will be at war with each other as long as your heart is beating. As long as your heart is beating, it'll be one that's fighting for control over you. And through fasting is the only way that we could stave off fleshly desires and let the spirit know that we are willing to seek after the spirit. I don't want to cross anyone's theology this morning, but Sister McGuire looked up. I don't want to cross anyone's theology, and that's not a segue into something silly I'm about to say, but the word of God alone will not see you through your walk with the Lord, or will it produce revival. The word of God alone will not see you through your walk with God, or will it produce revival. 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. So we are fully equipped and thoroughly furnished with the word of God. Fully equipped and thoroughly furnished. In John 1:1, in the beginning was the word, and the word was with God, and the word was God. John 1:14, and the word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. And the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and of truth. 1 Timothy 3:16, and without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the Spirit, seen of angels, preached in the Gentiles, believed on in the world, and received up into glory. So Jesus Christ is the Word. The Word was manifested into flesh, and it walked among us. We know that Word of God to be Jesus Christ through these scriptures. The Word was robed in flesh. Jesus, while in the wilderness, fasted 40 days before being tempted by the devil. The Word had to fast before he faced the devil. And the Word and fasting together puts us in a place where we could defeat the enemy. The Spirit of God was quickened under the attack from the devil, and he used the Word with fasting. The devil had to flee, whipped by Jesus. Much prayer and much fasting. In Mark 9, we see the apostles. The apostles were being questioned by the scribes, and they had a man with a son who had a deaf and dumb spirit. And the man had brought his son with him, and the apostles didn't know what to do with him. They couldn't cast the spirit out. Jesus arrives on the scene. He immediately casts the spirit out and lets them know, you will not cast out spirits. You will not defeat the enemy unless there is much prayer and much fasting. There is spiritual strength found in fasting that will lead the church to revival. Remember, the recipe, Joel's recipe is for revival. That's the goal of our church, is to get into a revival state. Now let's look at the next ingredient, weeping. Weeping or brokenness. So Satan, and what Satan would like to do in our lives, is to steer us towards making decisions that the flesh wants in our life. So through fasting, we deny our body, we deny our body food, and we try to quench the fleshly attributes into our life. And that's Satan that we're fighting right there. So in order to fight Satan, we fight Satan and his attacks on our flesh through fasting. But for weeping or brokenness, and a lot of people blame a lot of things on Satan. It's always the devil. It's always, you know, I'm going through this, that devil, he won't stop me from lying to my boss or whatever. It's always the devil, and it's always some weird excuse, but it's a lot of people blame a lot of things on Satan, and they do. And it's easy to deal with the reality of the fact that Satan is against you and all that stuff, and he's your problem. But there's a whole other category and an issue to let sink into you when it's not Satan who's your problem, but God who's your problem. Listen, if you're going to walk in the implications of the gospel, then you're going to have to be married to the principle of brokenness. Brokenness is the mark of a person that is qualified to be used by God. At the end of the day, people that are actually being used by God in a crazy way, in an off-the-meter way, are people that have been cracked up, who have been lunged at by God. God has done something to them. Broken can mean shattered, crushed, maimed, devoid of arrogance. I'll stop right there. Men, devoid of arrogance. Pride stands at the gate of brokenness. Devoid of arrogance. Wounded, contrite, injured, smashed, grieved, anxious, distressed, crippled, wrecked, demolished, fractured, handicapped, disabled. That's brokenness. That's brokenness before the Lord. Brokenness based on the scriptures, the spiritual state by which one is disarmed of one's self-dependence and pride, therefore leaving one disabled and in desperate need of help, thereby making one a viable conduit for the glory of Christ. A viable conduit for the glory of Christ. In Psalms 51, chapter 17, the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart. O God, thou wilt not despise. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit. As we sacrifice unto the Lord, our spirits must be broken. And the Lord will not despise us. It's in that moment of brokenness. Last month, in the month of December, I lost my mother. My mother passed away, and I got a phone call. I got a phone call late in the evening. My wife barges in and tells me that, hey, this has happened. And so it took me 24 hours to even register the fact that this is what happened. You know, I just had to absorb it. And I don't know, in my spirit, I just wasn't recognizing it. And in the morning, I was sitting in my bed. I sat up, and something just happened in me. I couldn't control it, and I began to cry. I just began to cry from my spirit, deep within. I felt broken. And thank God that God knows everything. My wife was there and little Rain was there and they were comforting me, but broken before the Lord. But it was in that moment, the very moment, the second that I stopped trying to guard that brokenness, that the Lord rushed into my situation. And it felt like he just poured his spirit into me. And I wasn't in fear of holding on to something. I wasn't in fear of brokenness. We must not be in fear of being broken before the Lord. And it's a fear. It's a fleshly fear. Because I could tell you what, every time the Lord has moved or filled me under a broken state, it's been seconds. You will not be broken for years or months or days or hours. It's seconds. Let go and let God fill you. Let go. The flesh is holding on to it. The flesh is holding on to it. Psalms 34, verse 18. The Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart and saveth such as be of a contrite spirit. The Lord is close to them that are of a broken heart. Proverbs chapter 15, verse 13. A merry heart maketh a cheerful countenance, but by sorrow of the heart, the spirit is broken. By sorrow of the heart, the spirit is broken. When we start at the feet of Jesus with humility, then we could work our way to his face. We fall down, we lay our crowns at the feet of Jesus, symbolic of what we possess in our kingdom, laid down at the feet of the King of Kings in complete subjection. We throw our crowns at the feet of Jesus. We humbly approach the throne room of God, having need of him. Revival cannot happen in a person unwilling to yield to the presence of God. It cannot happen. It starts with the individual. In order for the church to have revival, we must individually be willing to go through the measures it takes to produce revival. Titus verse 3 and 5. Not by my works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us by the washing of regeneration. We are saved by baptism, by being regenerated and renewing of the Holy Ghost. We are saved by the renewing of the Holy Ghost. It's not a one-time thing. It's not a one-time thing. We are saved by the renewing of the Holy Ghost. It must be renewed. In order to have revival, you must be renewed and regenerated in the Holy Ghost. Revival is for the saints. Many times when the Apostolic Church will say, well, we're in revival and we're bringing an evangelist. Well, evangelism is for the sinner. Revival is for the saints of God. And only after the saints of God have been revived in revival can the church go and evangelize to the sinner. So there's a process there. There's a big if between the church and revival. There is a very big if between the church and revival. 2 Chronicles 7, chapter 14. If, everyone say if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. If my people, who is my people? The people of God. This is his people. This is the Lord's people, which are called by my name. Old Testament. 2 Chronicles, which are called by my name. What is his name? Jesus is his name. So this passage is referencing Jesus' name people. If my people, if Jesus' name people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves. Humility, and that starts at the feet of Jesus. We talked about that, being humble, and pray. It will take apostolic prayer, fasting, and weeping, and a lot of it in Jesus' name to hold back the gates of hell in this day. Prayer needs to be our portion. We need prayer-filled pulpits. Let prayer go forth in the morning, the noonday, the evening, and the night. Let us enter the throne room of God frequently for our pastor, our evangelist, our Sunday school teachers, our missionaries, our church family, our marriages, our youth, our elders, our finances, our lost family, our city, our country, and finally, Israel. Prayer should be the portion of the church. Seek his face. Humble ourselves, pray, and seek his face. When Rain wants my attention, when my four-year-old wants my attention, she climbs up on my lap, and if I'm looking, if I'm idolizing my phone or whatever I'm doing, she grabs me by the face, two hands, grabs me by the cheeks, and says, "Look at me, Daddy. Look at me, Daddy. Look at me, Daddy." And it's finally, "What? What do you want?" And I end up giving in. But if we are to seek the face of the Lord, we need to grab him by the face. God, I need this. I want this. My family, my finances, my church. We want revival. We have to seek his face. Get his attention. Magnify his name. Seek his face and turn from their wicked ways. That is to repent of our sins. Very easy. I don't want to do that anymore. Lord, forgive me. Create in me a clean heart. Renew a right spirit within me. We want revival. We as saints still fall short of the glory of God and need to ask forgiveness daily of our humanity. And remember that we are but humans. Remember that. Remember that. After I'll add on a little bit to about my mom. After I had that moment in my bedroom, I had to travel to Louisiana. And on the way there, my biggest fear, now this is probably a guy thing, this is a pride thing, but my biggest fear was not being able to maintain my composure in front of my family and friends and those that would be gathered at a funeral. That was my biggest thing. That's what was in the way. That was what was in the way. Pride. My composure. My mother died. Or whatever it is, whatever situation it is, are we too prideful to say, "Hey, Jesus, I need your help. I'm broken before you. I need you. I can't do it. I can't do it on my own. Please sustain me." Then will I hear from heaven. The Lord will be surrounded by angels singing, and he hears our prayers over what the angels are rejoicing over. He hears our prayers over what the angels are singing. Our prayers, the prayers of the saints. If you have a need today and you call upon the Lord, he will hear your prayers. Seek his face and will forgive their sin. Jesus wants us to be washed and free from sin. Jesus does not want you to live a sinful life. He wants to wash you. He wants to make you whole. He wants to restore you to relationship and fellowship with him. You have to repent. You have to ask for forgiveness. Heal our lands. Revival happens when the land is restored and we are renewed and we are regenerated. Heal our lands. That's a prayer I pray all the time. Lord, please heal my land. Heal my field where the cankerworm and the caterpillar, I'm talking about a spiritual field, and we all have one, and it matters what we're planting in our field and what's growing. And sometimes we're growing the right thing, and God will send something to devour the right thing to get a new start. So it's not all doom, gloom, and destruction when the caterpillar and the cankerworm and all these things come into your field, but sometimes it's a reset. God will reset us. But we need to know how to get back into communion with God or get to a new level with him. Moving on. Let's look at mourning in Joel's recipe for revival. This is the last of the ingredients. Merriam-Webster's defines mourning as the period or interval during which a person grieves or formally expresses grief. I'll repeat that. The period or interval during which a person grieves or formally expresses grief. If we survey the landscape of society today on a global level, there is much to mourn for. Much to mourn for. Sanctity of marriage. Marriage is being attacked, and it has been under attack for the past 10 years. The sanctity of marriage between a woman and a man has been under attack. Kids murdering kids. I don't think we can go 1 month without seeing what kids are doing to kids. Kids murdering kids. Mass murders. Las Vegas. We don't even talk about what happened in Las Vegas 3 months ago. I think 50 people were murdered in public, caught on CNN, and we've moved on. We've moved on. I'm mourning for these people. I hurt in my spirit right now thinking about all the things that we are living and being a part of and trying to be the church. If we want to be the church, we need to be the church in revival in this day and age. We need to be a strong church. The church has always been an anvil that's broken many hammers, but there are things that we have got to do to show ourselves mighty. Gender identity issues. They're teaching kids that it doesn't matter how you were born, you could be something else. You could change into what you want. I mourn over that. Lost souls, family members, death before salvation. Death before salvation. I teach the truth. I preach the truth. Death before salvation. That one hurts. Brothers and sisters not living for God and falling away from the truth. Sickly family members. Broken relationships within the family. I mourn over these things. Isaiah chapter 61, verse 3. To appoint unto them that mourn in Zion, to give unto them beauty for ashes. What a trade-off. The oil of joy for mourning. What a trade-off. The oil of joy, one of those spiritual attributes. The garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. Oh, I've been so fortunate to wear that garment many times, that garment of praise. I've come in with a heavy spirit, feeling like I just couldn't take another step. And then the music began to play, and I began to hear the name Jesus and felt that garment of praise. That they might be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he might be glorified. Trees of righteousness, not bushes, not weeds, not grass, trees, strong roots. Joel 1 and 14, repeating the key verse again. Sanctify ye a fast, call a solemn assembly, gather the elders. By the way, we've sanctified a fast. The man of God has sanctified a fast within the church. Gather the elders and all. Gather the elders and all the inhabitants of the land into the house of the Lord your God and cry unto the Lord. That's what we've been doing day in and day out, crying unto the Lord. We have fasted. We have wept. We've been broken in our spirits, and now we're calling upon the Lord and crying to the Lord. James 4 and 8 through 4 through verse 10, draw nigh to God. Draw close to God, and he will draw close to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Be afflicted and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord. Humble ourselves in the sight of the Lord that he will lift us up. It's a requisition. It's a requirement that we humble ourselves before him, that he can lift us up. Joel chapter 2, verse 16. Gather the people, sanctify the congregation, assemble the elders. We see the turn here. Now we see the turn that's taking place. Gather the children and those that suck the breasts. Let the bridegroom go forth of his chamber and the bride out of her closet. We have not forsaken the assembling of ourselves and have been obedient to Hebrews 10 and 25, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is. The manner of some is to forsake the assembling of themselves together, like we have today. Sanctify means to consecrate, to prepare, to dedicate, to be hallowed, to be holy, to be separate. We are a separate people. We are not like the world. We are Jesus' name, apostolics, called to be separate. He separated us from the world. Set apart. Gather all the elders, the children, the babes. No matter where you are in your walk with God, we need to be proactive. And in a revival state of mind, whether you've been in this for 40 years or 40 minutes, we need to be in a proactive revival state of mind. The bridegroom coming out of the chamber and the bride out of her closet. It was Jewish tradition for the bridegroom to go off and build a chamber for the newly married couple. The bride remained in the house until he came back for her, generally taking 12 months. The prophet is telling us that for revival, we have to break tradition. The bridegroom's tradition, three songs and an offering and preaching. We do a great job of that, of following the Spirit. You know, this is not a scripted service. We are a Spirit-led church. We've got to come out of tradition. If you want revival, revival does not dwell in tradition. Verse 17, let the priests, the ministers of the Lord, weep between the porch and the altar. And let them say, spare thy people, O Lord, and give not thine heritage to reproach, that the heathen should rule over them. Wherefore should they say among the people, where is their God? We just had a meeting before church today. Pastor's got a ministry meeting. And we talked about the year 2017 and the great things that God has done in this congregation. The healings. Sister Vicky, I saw Sister Vicky throw a walker down. Throw a walker down in the middle of praise and worship, and back up because the Lord had touched her body. The saints had revival in that moment. I saw Sister Christy Kane right here under the anointing of God be healed, miraculously healed and touched in her body. The Lord touched her body in the congregation today. There are many that have been touched in the year 2017, not just for sickly things, but spiritually in their minds. Joel chapter 2, verse 18. Then will the Lord be jealous for his land and pity his people. Dropping down to 19, yea, the Lord will answer and say unto his people, behold, I will send you corn and wine and oil, and ye shall be satisfied therewith, and I will no more make you a reproach among the heathen. Here's the blessing, and it's coming. Corn, wine, and oil were the blessings Israel received when Joshua and Caleb stepped foot into the promised land. As soon as they crossed over the Jordan, it was corn, wine, and oil. Manna from heaven was no longer given. Manna from heaven was the Lord providing for his people daily. It was every day they had sustenance for that day. Corn, wine, and oil are spiritually mature things. They take time, things that need to be planted, watered, nourished, taken care of. It's not a daily thing. It's some things that take months in our lives to prepare and have. Wine, the grapes. In order to make wine, the grapes, the flesh of the grapes have to be crushed. The flesh has to be crushed to produce the juice that wine is made out of. Oil has to be rendered from the olive. The tree takes time to mature to the point. We have things in our lives that take time to mature to a point where we can harvest the fruit from those things. Then the flesh has to be crushed. The flesh of the olive has to be crushed to produce the oil. We have to crush the flesh in our life to produce the Holy Ghost. We will have to press. It'll have to be a press. Joel chapter 2, verse 23. Be glad then, ye children of Zion, and rejoice in the Lord your God, for he hath given you the former rain moderately, and he will cause coming down for you the rain, the former rain, and the latter rain in the first month. The Lord is calling us to deeper waters, church. Last year we were in waters waist deep. The latter rain shall be greater than the former rain. Those things in times past are not as great as those things in the present for us or the future. What was revival for us in times past will require a greater anointing. Revival for us in times past will require a greater dedication of fasting, crying out to the Lord and prayer. Oh, but the promise of the latter rain being greater. There are rivers to swim in 2018 for Grace Point. We are a revival church, and there are souls walking the streets of our city that need to hear this truth from the saints of God, filled with the Holy Ghost. Acts chapter 2, verse 16 and 18. But this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel, and it shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I will pour out of my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. And on my servants and on my handmaidens I will pour out in those days of my spirit, and they shall prophesy. This is the prophet Joel. Fasting, weeping, mourning. Then shall I pour out my spirit upon all flesh, not just the saints of God. In revival, as the Lord begins to pour out his spirit in our vessel, it overflows into those that are around us. He will pour his spirit out. He will not begin to pour and stop pouring. He will continuously pour his spirit out to where we overflow. In the sixth chapter of Acts, you couldn't even serve tables unless you were full of the Holy Ghost. If we had that mindset in the church, you couldn't even serve a table unless you were full of the Holy Ghost. Chapter 7, we see Stephen, who, by the way, was serving tables. In chapter 6, he preached what I consider the most power-packed 53-verse sermon aside from the day of Pentecost. Stephen saw the face of God being willing to serve others. Chapter 10, Peter getting a vision in prayer time. He was revived. He was revived in prayer time, having a knock at the door, and ultimately going to Cornelius' house where the Gentiles first received the Holy Ghost in the church age. God poured his spirit out to a fasting, weeping, and mourning Book of Acts church. And if he did it before, he will do it again. If we could stand to our feet. The yearly fast that the church participates in is a time of self-reflection in our own lives. Which master are we serving? Do we serve any of the attributes of the flesh? Can we see the fruit of the Spirit in our lives? Which master are we serving? Do we serve any of the attributes of the flesh? And if we do, we've had understanding today on how we quench that. Can we see the fruit of the Spirit in our lives? We have the keys to revival in the building right now. We have keys to revival. There are needs in this house. There are needs. There's people that need to be healed. They need a touch from the Lord. And there are people that have healing in their hands today that can meet that need if they would be obedient to the Lord and they would yield their member into the direction of the Holy Ghost. If we could close in a small moment of prayer, I'd like for everyone to pray out loud. I could pray loud in this microphone and pray over you, but I don't want to do that. If we could pray in concert as a congregation now, just for a moment, if we could pray for the next service, if we could pray that the Lord would use us, if we would see signs and wonders and miracles, dear Lord, that he would have his way, that he would anoint the pastor, that he would anoint the musicians, that he would anoint the singers, that there would be revelation, that chains would be broken, that addictions would be broken, that the prison door of depression be opened, dear Lord, that the prison door of anxiety be opened, that hands, holy hands, be lifted in the name of Jesus, that we would see signs and wonders, that we would have apostolic church. Let us yield our members to you. Let us be broken before you, that you may fill us, that you would pour your Spirit out upon all flesh today, mighty God. We stand upon your word. Hallelujah, Jesus. Hallelujah. Oh, we thank you, Jesus. We'll have a small break. I apologize for going a few minutes over. We'll have a small break. We have water in the sanctuary, water in the hallway. That's about it. That's what we're doing right now. Service will start back up again at 12 o'clock. Be blessed in the mighty name of Jesus.